46 in the back of the book. I'll read the last stanza and we'll sing the whole hymn. Be thou the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy the heart. My hope to meet thee in the air and nevermore from thee depart, that I may undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for thee. Some brother start this, please. Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It seemed good to take up this chapter with young believers, with young people, we trust believers, because of the last verses, where there's that wonderful promise based upon one stipulation of separation from unclean things, from unbelievers, as we have had in 1 John 1 suggested the two families, those of believers and unbelievers, John making the point very strong, children of God and those of the wicked one. There's no communion between darkness and light. I just mentioned the end of the chapter in that way, and then we'll go back to the beginning and read, we then as workers together. This will need a little outline of the preceding chapters. We will start with chapter 3. You don't need to turn to it. There we have the ministration of righteousness, the ministry of grace, the ministry of righteousness in direct contrast to the ministration of condemnation, which was the law. The rest of our first verse here says, we then, as workers together, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We are in the age of the grace of God. Oh, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the glory of the ministration of righteousness far exceeds that glory that's shown at the giving of the law when the whole mountain quaked. If it's so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be slain. So horrible it was the sight that they didn't want to look upon it. Man was not ready for that glory. Now we have grace. And so the third chapter brings the ministry. Now the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians brings the minister. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I are walking about in earthen vessels in which is held that wonderful ministry of righteousness. So the minister comes before us in the fourth chapter. And in the fifth chapter, we have the motives that actuate the minister. At this point, I think I should say that everyone here who has knowledge and has accepted that ministration of righteousness has in himself that service. You are a minister. I think it'll be easy to develop that. A minister of God, as we'll find out in our chapter. What is going to activate and motivate you and I to carry forward walking in the truth and letting others know about it? Well, the glory comes in that chapter, really at the end of the fourth chapter, and the motives are in the fifth chapter. There's the glory. Oh, what a wonderful scene is before us. That glory, we're pressing toward it. We're almost there. But not everybody is going to get into that glory. We are concerned about those that don't, like Paul was. And he says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There is another motive that animates you and I as a minister to seek to reach out and get the gospel of the grace of God to others so that they might possess in themselves that wonderful treasure. And then lastly, in the fifth chapter, it's the love of Christ. Oh, that love of Christ, how it draws, how it constrains. And we have that life, as we have learned yesterday. We're not going to get a new life when we leave this scene and go to the next one. So there's the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There is a new creation. These things animate, they stir up to action the minister who has this wonderful ministry. Let's read a few more verses here. We'll stop again. Verse 1 again, "We then as workers, those who serve, those who work together, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Then we have a parenthesis, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul was animated to remind them of their salvation and that it is in the day of grace when salvation can be had. So he brings that in a parenthesis. Then he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We had a little bit about that just at the close of the last meeting. What blames the people of God when they don't act according to the Word of God? And you and I have this wonderful ministry, the ministration of righteousness. We don't want to give any offense about that. We don't want to blame the ministry. And then verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now we've come to this wonderful statement, the ministers of God. When the Lord Jesus was here, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now he has raised up ministers today. We have a perfect example in Christ. We can read that word serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It means the same thing. Just to be a servant. To serve. By love, serve one another. A man called J.N.D. said that self likes to be served and thinks itself great. Love serves and is great. What lessons we have from Scripture and from those who have taught us the truth. Now, when we come to chapter 6, we have the moral traits of the minister, and there's a big long list of them. We don't expect to get very far into them. I don't think it's necessary to try to explain many of them. But those moral traits ought to be seen in every one of us. You know, in Israel, they had priests and Levites. They were types for the age in which we live. And it's been remarked that in this age, the dispensation of the grace of God, every child of God is a priest for worship. Oh, what a high position that is. We can draw near with the full assurance of faith. But we're also Levites to serve. Now I'm talking to young people in particular who, naturally speaking, have a long life ahead of you. And you can serve. I'm going to call attention to the first mark of the minister in this verse we're reading. We stopped with ministers of God. Verse 4 again. In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now the first mark is in much patience. Not just patience, but much patience. Now ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the latter end of the Lord, that he is pitiful and of tender mercy. Job, I believe, there are more chapters written about that man than any character in the Bible that I know of. There are 42 chapters, and it's pretty well Job from start to finish. God has set that man before us and told us much about his long life. A most remarkable character. God chose the best man there was to run him through those tests so that we could learn about patience. About patience. Think of that man. Tested by Satan. Tested by his three friends. Have you got three friends? Do they ever say things that are not very nice about you? Then he had Elihu to talk to him. But it took the Lord to get Job to realize what he was. He could finally say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. To his three friends he had said, miserable comforters are ye all. He had also said, no doubt that ye are the people and wisdom shall die with you. But he was brought into the presence of God. And he learned what self was there. And then he was ready for something. But God took up the case of his three friends. As far as I can find, God didn't say anything to those three friends about what they had said about Job. But what they had said about him, that was to be taken up. They hadn't spoken of God right as his servant Job had. So they had to bring an offering and come to Job. He sort of acts as a mediator. What a humiliating thing for those three friends. But Job's life wasn't over by a long shot. He had to pray for those three friends, and then he got the blessing. And then he got another family. And then he lived 140 years after that. Don't you think? Job experienced many things that taught him patience. The ministers of God, we are here to serve. Patience comes in. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians and read two scriptures in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 16 to draw out of the scriptures a family that ministered. And it's not just old folks that serve. It's all of us here are to minister. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we just catch the first part of verse 16. Paul speaking, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Now turn to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians and find out how this family turned out. It's in the 15th verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that would be his household, those who were in his home. Doubtless, in my thinking, children, maybe servants too. that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Now this last part of the verse. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Brethren, if you're going to be ministers of God, you're going to be ministers of the saints. Comes out very practical. And there's some things that are good to get addicted to. Some things that are very bad to get addicted to. Here's a good one. Now I'm going to go back and relate a little of the history of a family in the Dominican Republic that, in my estimation, is an example of this family, this household of Stephanus. Now, I'll have to be careful what I say, because some of this family may be known to you. And I wouldn't for anything make any remarks that would reflect anything on that family. It is the family of a man named Eduardo Fermin. My privilege to know that family from the very beginning of them coming into the truth, or in their earliest years, and before some of the children were born. Eduardo was a teacher. A teacher isn't rated very high there, especially in salary. But Eduardo, with his wife Teotista, was a family that went on well for very many years. The whole family, I believe, addicted themselves to the ministry. As the children grew up, they had their household in order. They lived at Rio San Juan, where some of you may have visited. But there was a little assembly at a place called Sanchez, something like 40 or 50 kilometers away, who only had a very few brethren living there. And Eduardo had an exercise to move to Sanchez to help serve over there, to minister in that little assembly. And the Lord helped him to move to Sanchez. We had been in his home in Rio San Juan. He was very poor in those years. The home was right down on the beach, where you might like to build a castle if you saw the place. But it was in the slums of Rio San Juan. Sometimes in high tides, the water would come up into their first floor. They only had one floor. And yet it was a good place to live. But they moved to Sanchez. They had a home there, and the whole family addicted themselves to the ministry. It was a treat to visit in that home, hear them read the Bible together, be at meeting together, and seek to help in that little gathering up there. But the government decided to put a new road through. In those early years, it was a jeep or a mule to get into some of those places. Well, the road was going to go right in their front yard. That was part of the reason. But another reason was Eduardo couldn't get a job teaching there, so he moved back to boys. They all attended meeting faithfully. Eduardo began to get sick about 5 or 6 years ago. He declined in health. I saw him those 2 years just lying on the bed, finally, waiting to go home. wanting the Lord to come first, but the Lord took him home. Maybe 4 years ago. His daughters are all gathered to the Lord's name. His two sons are not. They touch the unclean thing. Their testimony is very poor. This is sad. There is the necessity of separation from evil, what is unclean, and even separation from unbelievers when it comes to yokes or those kind of things. Now back in our chapter, the patience ministers of God in much patience. Back in our hometown of Lawrenceville, there's a godly woman who runs a floor covering place on the main street along with her husband, and she likes to put wise sayings on the billboard out in front. And one day, a few years ago, went by there, and she had out on the billboard, "Patience is life's hardest lesson." And I thought, I don't disagree with that, but I've got something that makes it harder, and that is it's life's longest lesson. For myself, it never does get over with. In much patience. And then this list goes on. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. We'll talk a little bit about those distresses because they come in connection with another statement on in the chapter. But to explain distresses, we'll go back to the fourth psalm. And the first verse, distresses come upon us for a reason allowed by God. And we'll read the first verse of Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Enlarged in distress. An old brother in England who lived at the beginning of this century named F. Lavington wrote a pamphlet on the fourth psalm. I recommend that you all get it and read it. And especially if you have trials and tribulations, which if you don't have, you're going to stay here long, you're going to have, because they're natural to this life. And he uses the word pressure. In pressure hast thou enlarged me. It's sort of like blowing up an inner tube. The more pressure you get, the bigger it gets. And this Paul writes about enlarged hearts. Well, that's the kind of heart trouble we all ought to have. Enlarged hearts. We'll get to that as we go on. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. What a list we have here. And as we consider Paul and his experiences, which he relates in chapter 11, I believe it is, of this book, we can say he knew what he was writing about. Beaten of stripes and so on, in prison, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. I'll use that word tumult and draw another illustration which happened in traveling with Eric Smith in Bolivia Many years ago, we were traveling by truck through the Andes, the Alto Plano, and you go for hours and hours. It's back in the days of Che Guevara and the attempt to communize Bolivia. And they put guards at every town to check on every truck that came into town. And they had a chain across the road. We came up to this town up in the Alto Plano named Cotagaita, a poor place. But we were thankful to get to any place after traveling through those mountains in the dust and cold in the back of a truck. Well, we came up to the chain stretched across the road and stopped. And all of us in the back piled out. Eric was in the front. He got out. And there was a crowd to receive those who came. This was an event in that town of Cotagaita. So they looked us all over. It wasn't very long till a man raised an accusation against Eric Smith. He said, he went to the mayor and probably the police chief, who were both there, "This man owes me money. He didn't pay me years and years ago, Eric Smith." Well, I tell you, when Eric heard that accusation, he knew what it could have meant. And he said to me, "Come on, Clem, let's go tell the Lord on this man." He didn't stir up any more tumult. There was enough around there. He didn't accuse that man to anybody. I helped him, told the Lord on that man. Didn't take long for the Lord to help us. Within 15 or 20 minutes, the authorities of the town knew Eric Smith. They knew his history, his truth, and they knew that accuser. And his word did not stand against Eric's. But that was a lesson for me. When you are slandered, accused, make bites, as we had in our Titus this morning, what do you and I do? What have you heard done amongst brethren as to slanders, as to rumors, as to accusations, one person to another? It's bad. That's the devil's business. That's not God's. To accuse this brother to that brother, this man to that man. There are the authorities in the world, but amongst the saints, slander. I thought, as our brother was telling about that this morning, of a nice saying I came across about a month ago in reading the ministry of F.G. Patterson. Young people, I hope you will read every one of F.G. Patterson's books. The truth of the ground of gathering, the truth of Paul's doctrine, the truth of Christ and the church is much clearer and easier to understand and perhaps more accurate than in some of the better known writers. Well, this is the statement. The 115 years ago came out in his writings. The saying is, there is perhaps no more common device of the enemy against the divine position gathered to the Lord's name than to make insinuations against those that bear it. Even to insinuate, like he said this morning, Roberto was out in the street at midnight shouting. That's 3 o'clock in the morning. You know how the next person would take that up in the chain? Oh, what lessons there are to learn from God's precious book. Well, let's go on. By pureness, the words are in until we get to this point. Now it's by. Just a little change in the preposition. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. You could read that long suffering. Yes, patience is a long time thing. And we are to suffer long. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. These are all wonderful things. And we're equipped as ministers of God, having that new life, the divine life, to carry on in these things, or by these things. Verse 7. By the word of God, by the power of God. There's no shortage of power. The Holy Spirit's here. We've already had that in the 6th verse. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, we are to be equipped with that which will protect us on both sides, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. I suppose accusations of dishonor and of deceiving against the true thing. As unknown and yet well known, this part of the verse is on the tombstone that marks J.N. Darby's grave in Bournemouth, England. I have seen it. What a man that was. I can't find his name in the current reports that is published every year as to great men, as to great events. Some time ago, his name would appear in some places. Can't find it anymore. But there are some to whom he is well known. And it's true. The last time I saw the grave, it was still well kept. Somebody still knows about J.N. Darby, as well as unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We get in Hebrews 12, I believe it is. That is, we're all living. We haven't been martyred yet. So, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed, we're still here. But we do get chastisement. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What a contrasting group of things we have here that are said about the ministers of God and those that minister to the saints. These things come out. And it's for our good as well as the witness. Now Paul loved those Corinthians and he said, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. That's the affections. Oh, how he loved those Corinthian saints. And they were kind of naughty children to him. You'll find they are even calling in a question his apostleship. Yet doubtless he was apostle unto them. But his heart was enlarged toward them. He says, ye are not straitened in us. Not, it wasn't the fault of the apostle. But ye are straitened in your own bowels, in your own affections. He didn't say they were heartless. But it amounts to that Oh, we need our hearts stirred up, an affection one for another. And if you think of the Corinthians, how they should have loved that apostle. Doubtless they did. But they didn't always express it. How about we and some of our brethren? How about Job and his three friends? What did they say about each other? We've got to watch our speech, don't we? As we had this morning. Now for a recompense in the same verse 13, I speak as unto my children. He calls them his children. Later on, he brings a little more into that. He says, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I'd like to say a little bit on that because I think we touched on it this morning. The aged men, the aged women, tracing down, recalling the 78th Psalm back in those days of Israel when the parents taught the children and the children's children and still another generation to carry down in the truth. Now, when the apostle says the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, he wasn't saying that, Paul, I'm going to get a whole pile of riches and carry it over to Corinth and you can have it. That wasn't what he was talking about. They were rich at Corinth. They didn't lack in those things. They were gifted too. What was he talking about? Christ and the truth of this blessed book. You parents, love your children. If you're going to pass anything on to them, pass on the truth. The truth of God. Teach them to addict themselves to the ministry of the saints and be yourselves ministers of God. Be ye also enlarged, largeness of heart. Well, distresses and pressure will sometimes, quite frequently, produce a larger heart to reach out and seek the good of others. May it be that we end up like Mordecai. Let's turn to the last verse of Esther and read that. It just precedes Job and an old brother named John Wilson said, I call this the book of Mordecai. I don't call this the book of Esther. He seems to be the hero, doesn't he? Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. And great among the Jews. Look how much prominence he got. And accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Let's sing in closing number 311. It's a short one, but it talks about communion and it talks about everlasting union. That's what we're headed for. No more breakups of brethren in that day. Some brother start number 311 for us, please.